thou shalt find it after many days. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. And I pray, Lord God, the Holy Spirit would undertake and make up all of our deficiencies and all of our shortcomings. May He take the Word of God and speak to our heart, draw men, women, boys, and girls to Thee. I pray that You'd get honor and glory out of our time together this morning, out of the preaching of Thy Word. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, I'll bring you a little message on there. I got about 10 points, 9 or 10 points on that little verse there, and try not to keep you too long. But I just was reading across that thing the other day, and it kind of struck me. And what happened? I was watching a commercial. You ever see those bleeding heart commercials? They show you some little kid over in Biafra or some third world country, India or someplace, and they've got scurvy and rickets, and their little joints are showing, and their little tummies are all distended and bloated, and they say, for only 5 cents a day, you can feed this kid, you know, and they have various and sundry pitches to get you to send money, and it's a very touching, very emotional kind of a thing, and I saw one of those things, and I just thought, you know, if that kid just had bread and water, he'd be happy. Now, I know when you think about bread and water, when I first think about bread and water, here's what I think, because I'm not sane. I'm basically insane. First time I thought about bread and water, I thought about a prisoner. You know, if you're in jail and you're bad, they put you on bread and water. That's a terrible thing. Oh, man, he spent 3 days on bread and water. Well, you can live a lot longer than 3 days on bread and water without any ill effects at all, amen? Then I thought, here's some kid over in Biafra, some third world country. If they had bread and water, they would think they had been invited to a feast. So on the one hand, oh, it's so terrible, and it's cruel and unusual punishment, and you can't do that to these prisoners who have raped and robbed and pillaged the land. What a terrible thing to make them live 3 or 4 days on bread and water. And here are whole countries, whole nations that would be excited, would be thrilled to death if they had every day of their life bread and water. Amen? So I guess it depends on your circumstance, doesn't it? Depends on how you look at it. I don't know about you, we grew up, we was what basically and fundamentally is called down here poor white trash. That is, we didn't have nothing. Or a window to throw nothing out of. My daddy fixed fenders when I was little, and didn't pay much. And, we lived in shacky little houses and drove used cars and didn't have no TV and none of that stuff you got today. It was a whole different lifestyle. And I can remember coming home from school some afternoons, and I'd be hungry. You know how little young'uns are. And back in them days, there wasn't 5 different kind of cookies in the cupboard. My wife was complaining the other day that when she buys groceries, she spends more on junk food than she does on groceries. Isn't it wonderful? It may be sinful, Lord, but it's so nice. She'll get up, and we'll be sitting there in the evening, and she'll say, you want anything while I'm up? And I'll say, what have you got? And she'll give me this whole litany of things. And then I start to cry, and she said, what are you crying for? I said, I don't know which one I want. It's wonderful being in the richest country in the world. Amen? But when I was a boy, it wasn't always like that. You'd go to the cupboard, and there'd be saltine crackers and loaf bread. And if you opened the refrigerator, there was mayonnaise and mustard. Amen? Now you've got to pull shelves out and move stuff and all that to figure out what all's in there. But we lived a different way. And I remember coming home from school and being hungry and going to the cupboard and there'd be loaf bread. And we used to eat what we call jam sandwiches. Anybody ever eat one of them? Just take 2 bread and jam it together and that's what you had. Amen? And on rare occasions, we'd put some mayonnaise. Now, I'll tell you right now, even as a young'un, I would not eat mayonnaise if it wasn't Duke's. Amen. That's, ain't no miracle whip here, buddy. Yeah. And we'd eat jam sandwiches. Just two slices of bread, jam. And I'll tell you the honest truth, it wasn't bad. I can remember going to my grandma's house on Sunday when we was little. I wasn't Christian. My daddy wasn't Christian. We didn't go to church. We went to grandma's house. And grandma was just a Sunday school Christian because on Sunday she'd get up early and start her dinner and stuff because all the kids was coming up. And she'd run down to that little Baptist church right down the street and go to Sunday school and then run back to finish dinner before we got there. And we'd eat a big old dinner. And she'd have all kind of good stuff. And we'd eat, and then all of us young'uns would go out to play. And after a couple of hours, 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we'd get hungry. You know what we used to do? Now, you can't do this anymore because it's unsanitary and unclean, and if the FDA finds out, they'll come close your house down. But they used to just leave everything on the table and throw a tablecloth over it. God forbid. You're liable to get Salmonella or something, E. coli, or whatever it is. But I mean, we did that for centuries, and it was okay. But at Grandma's house, that's what they did. They just put a big old white tablecloth across it. And then in the afternoon, us young'uns would come back in there, we'd flip that thing up, and we'd find Grandma's homemade biscuits. Now, my grandmother did not have running water in her house. We would go out to the well and draw the bucket up. I don't know how this human race survived to today. All the unclean, unsanitary things we used to do. We pull that bucket up, and we hadn't had that water inspected or nothing. And plop that bucket down, and there was a dipper. A dipper. A common dipper. All of us backwashers drank out of the same dipper. Scary, isn't it? I've seen my grandkids take a drink of my Pepsi, and then I wonder what's floating in there. We used to drink out, we'd take a drink and then throw the rest of it away, and the next guy would dip. He said, "What are you doing?" We had bread and water. And it was good. It was good, fresh, homemade bread. Nobody could fix it like my grandmother. And we'd get that nice, cool water out of the bottom of that well. And we didn't know we was poor. We didn't know we was deprived. And all this other junk that you got, they hadn't even been invented yet. Amen? And we were perfectly content with bread and water. Prisoners complain about it. Folks in India would be thrilled to death with it. And most of us older folks have thought bread and water to be a treat at one time or another in your life. Amen? So I want to talk to you about bread and water for a few minutes. That verse we just read said, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Now, I want to let the bread and water represent something, and I think it's a scriptural application. First, let's start with the person of the bread. The Bible said in John chapter 6 and verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Jesus said that He's the bread. Amen. And if you read John chapter 6 from verse 15 down to verse 38, it's all about Jesus being the bread. It's a whole big long discussion there. Now, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And in John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus is the bread and the Word. Amen. "And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So it's a fair analogy to let the bread represent Jesus Christ. And since He's not here in person, the thing that represents Jesus Christ in our world, in this dispensation, is the Word of God. And so we're going to let the bread this morning be that book. That bread is going to be the Word of God. Then it said, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." Let's find out who the waters are. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, and in verse 15, "I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Verse 15, "The waters which thou sawest where the great whore sitteth are." Here's what the waters are. The waters are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. So there's a great whore. We know that's religiously speaking. That's religious Babylon. That's the Roman Catholic system. And she sits upon many waters. That is, she sits upon the world. People and multitudes and nations and tongues. Amen? And so the waters are the peoples of the world. So now here we have the bread, the Word of God, the written Word. Jesus is the incarnate Word. The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word. Book is the written Word. This is the written expression of the mind and heart of Almighty God. Amen? And so that book is the Word, and the waters are the people. Now what do people need? People need bread. They need bread. They need to be fed. One of the biggest problems in our world today is that there's not enough food to go around. Most of the world's people do not eat like you and I eat. You go some places, pork is $12 and $15 a pound. Prices are exorbitant. You go some places, you can't even find it. See? And so the world is hungry, and they need bread. A few years ago, I remember the Russians had a particularly bad winter, and this was back before the collapse of the Soviet Empire. They bought millions of bushels of wheat from the United States to make bread because their crops had failed. Amen? And what they needed was, they needed wheat to make bread so their people could live through the winter. So now we have the bread, the Word of God, and the water, which is the people. Now, let me give you five or six things about that. The first thing is this. In the verse we just read, Ecclesiastes 11:1, it said, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." What is the proposed purpose or use of the bread? In the verse, it said, "Cast thy bread." The proposed purpose in the verse is to take the bread that you have and cast it upon the waters. Amen? Amen. Say, why? Well, you take the bread, it's to feed the people. You and I have the Word of God, and we have the world at large. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to take that bread that you have in your hot little hands here, and cast it out upon the waters. Every one of us who has bread is commanded to cast it upon the water. You're supposed to take what you know about that Bible and your relationship with Jesus Christ and cast it out to the world. Every person here has got the bread in them. Amen? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Amen? And so, you've got the bread in here. What are you supposed to do with it? Keep it all to yourself? No. You're supposed to cast it abroad. If the whole world out there needs to be fed, and you've got food enough and to spare, you have to take that bread and cast it out. Then, that little bit of bread you have can feed a multitude. Children sing... In children's services, a lot of times they'll sing these little action songs. And one of the songs they sing is, "Little is Much When God Is In It." Amen? Now, I don't have a lot, but I can take the little I have and share it with a number of people. You take the little you've got and share it. Listen, if we all take the little we've got, we can get a lot done. Amen? A little handful of folks down here in York, South Carolina can take the bread, and if we will cast it abroad upon the waters, we can reach a large number of people with the Word of God. We can feed with the bread of life the vast multitudes that perish for hunger of soul. Then, not only is there the proposed use of the bread, there's the people of the casting. Who are we supposed to give it to? It said people and nations and multitudes and tongues. What's everybody? Who are you supposed to try and feed with the bread that you have? Anybody that's hungry. We think, well, you know, I can't talk to that group, and we don't approve of them, and we don't like that group, and I'm not going to share with them. No, sir. That Bible said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? When you find somebody that has a need for bread, when they are dead in trespasses and sin, when they are starving to death spiritually, you are commanded to feed them with the bread of life. You're supposed to take that manna from heaven and share it with a hungry world. You say, well, I don't like the color of their skin. I don't care. Feed them anyway. You say, I don't like their language or their dialect. I don't care. Feed them anyway. I don't approve of the way they live. Feed them anyway. Do good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith. If you have it within your power to feed them and to take care of them, then you are obligated by God Almighty to feed them. If you're saved, you've got the Word of God and you have the bread of life. Don't keep it to yourself. Share it. Everywhere you go, and with everybody you find, making no distinction. God is no respecter of persons. God says black men, yellow men, green men, purple men, white men, smart men, dumb men, short men, fat men, long men. It'll make a dime's worth of difference to God Almighty. If they're hungry, He wants you to feed them. You know what the Bible said? God is not willing that any should perish. And if you and I let them starve to death, God is angry with us because He gave us the bread and He told us to share it and we kept it all for ourselves. If you're not a soul winner, if you're not a witness, if you're not casting your bread, you're in direct disobedience to God Almighty. Now, in that same verse, look at the patience that's required. He said, thou shalt find it after many days. You know what you have to do? You have to keep feeding and feeding, casting it out and casting it out and casting it out and casting it out. And then after a long time, it comes back to you. Now, There's a doctrine abroad that a lot of people have an objection to. It's called easy believism. They don't like Dr. Jack Hiles and the Hiles kind of churches and that because they are just wide open all the time about soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. And these folks say, well, that's just easy believing. You think you can talk to somebody 5 minutes and get them saved and that's the end of it. And they don't believe in easy believing. I asked a fellow one time, I said, what do you believe in? Hard believism? God said that He would make it so that a child could get it. Matter of fact, He said, except you become as little children, you shall not enter in. Amen? You got to get the mindset of that 7-year-old yourself. That's why a lot of adults can't get saved. They're so high and haughty, they can't humble themselves like a little youngin'. Amen? Now, say the preacher, then you believe in easy believism? Yes, I do. I do. I'm a great proponent of easy believism. Now, what I am also, though, is I'm a believer in a long process. Some of y'all look confused and bewildered. Well, let me straighten that up for you so that you can understand it in the way that only I can do. Sounds just like Rush Limbaugh, doesn't it? I believe when a person gets saved, it is instantaneous. I believe when a person gets saved, when they're ready to get saved, they can get saved in just a moment of time. You can take 5 minutes with the Romans Road and quote the right verses and God speaks to that heart and they get saved. Now, getting them to that point sometimes is a whole different thing. Almost everybody I know that ever got saved and it stuck had gone through a long, drawn-out process to get them to that point where they were ready to get saved. I think it takes a while for the Holy Spirit to do a work, to dig up the hard ground, to soften the hard heart, to work on the conscience, make you aware of your wickedness and your sin, take your peace and joy, and get you in such a state that you're looking for deliverance, so that you're looking to be saved. I think it takes the Holy Spirit sometimes weeks or months or even years to get somebody prepared to receive Christ, to get them in such a condition that they finally need a Savior. But now when they get to that point, you and I can walk up You catch them at the right time. The Holy Spirit's already been working on them. I take them down to Romans Road or whatever. And in 5 minutes, I led them to Christ. See? So I do believe in easy believism. I just believe in long preparation. It said, thou shalt find it after many days. Here's what we have to do, ladies and gentlemen. If you're looking for instant success and instant reward and instant acknowledgement, you're wasting your time. That's not how God does it. What you do is you put out gospel tracts today, and you put out a gospel tract tomorrow, and you witness to somebody today, and you live godly in this present evil world today. And you do that week after week and month after month and year after year. And finally, it takes effect. It makes an impression. I remember one time I was on the ship. And we'd been there for a while. Been preaching every weekend, passing out tracts on the ship. Had a pretty good ministry going. And there was this fella that didn't like me. I put him in a large crowd. But he didn't like me. And he made it very plain he didn't like me, which is fine with me. I've never felt like everybody ought to like me. Matter of fact, I figure if everybody liked me, I'd compromise someplace. Amen. But anyway, he didn't care for me. But I came back to the ship one night about 9 o'clock, been on shore patrol, and came back and saw this guy sitting over in the corner, sitting over there with his head hanging down, and he just looked lost and forlorn. So I just kind of moseyed by. And by the way, I didn't like him much more than he liked me. I just kind of moseyed by just to make sure he was all right. And as I walked by, he asked me to stop. So I stopped and sat down, and tears were running down his face. He said, I'm glad you came by. And he handed me a letter. I've seen a lot of men get those Dear John letters. And boy, that's a tough thing. If you've got a man in service, and you're going to leave him for somebody else, wait till he gets back to the States to tell him. Because he's going to have the next 6, 8 months, or 10 months, whatever it is, going to be pure tea hell over there. Amen. That's a dirty, rotten, low-down thing to do. Wait till he's gone and then tell him, you gutless worm. Anyway, he had that letter, and when he handed it to me, I didn't read it. I knew exactly what it was. And he said, I'm glad you came by. He said, I've been trying to figure out who I could talk to. Now, he didn't like me. He didn't like my preaching. But when he had trouble, because of the way I had lived and conducted myself, he knew who he could talk to. Amen. I got a phone call about a month or so ago now, late in the evening, from a fella, and he told me who he was, and I didn't recognize him. Then he told me his last name, and I remembered his mom and dad. And he said, I called you because you're my preacher. I thought, yeah, you went to our church about 2 or 3 times, and you didn't like it. And you didn't like me, and you didn't listen to anything I said. But his mom and dad was in trouble, and he was calling me to go see them and talk to his mom and dad. See, we cast our bread, and then we wait, and we wait, and he comes back. The life you live, that steadfastness, that clean living, that having some standards and some separation, that talking about God, folks know that you go to church, folks know that you don't drink, and all this, that, and the other. They see how you live, and when trouble comes, when their heart is upset, when they're broken, when the storms come, let me tell you where they go. They come back. Now, sometimes it's weeks, sometimes it's months, sometimes it's years. Amen? But you keep casting the bread. It will come back sooner or later. Need some patience. We want everything to happen today. Well, I'm going to go witness to so-and-so and he'll get saved. And then he don't get saved and you think God don't work. God's working. Amen. But I'm telling you something, buddy. The hardest thing in this world to change is the human heart. Amen? You say, well, I'll go in and impress him and I'll browbeat him. There's an old adage says, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You see, if God doesn't change your heart, if God doesn't change your mind, it's not really changed. You can go in and get folks to say pretty much anything just to get you to shut up and leave. But you didn't do anything. Amen? But if you let God work on them, if you'll feeding them the bread, if you give them the bread and give them the bread and give them the bread, they know where the bread came from. And when they get hungry, when they get really hungry, they'll come back where they know the bread came from. But one time we were down in Okefenokee Swamp and had this tour guide and they were showing us all this wildlife and stuff. And the guy told me, he said, now, we got alligators in here, some of them 8, 10, 12 feet long, 14 feet long, 1,000-pound alligator. And he said, they got all these hawks and stuff. And he's pointing all this stuff. And he said, but they're stupid. He said that most of them ain't got a brain big enough for nothing. He said, they're just stupid animals. He said, you can't teach them, you can't train them. And we're going down through there, and he's got a bucket of fish heads. And he said, you can't train them, they're just stupid. Well, I saw something slip off the bank over here and something slip off the bank over there. And I look, and here comes these alligators. They fall in that boat. And that guy tossing them fish heads out. Them dumb animals knew that if they got behind that boat, there's fish heads. And then he took them fish heads and he'd throw them up in the air. And honest to goodness, them hawks would come down out of them trees and catch them fish heads in midair. And all the time this guy's talking about how dumb they are and you can't teach them nothing, you can't train them. I thought, well, they may be stupid and you might not can train them, but I tell you what, they know where fish heads come from. Amen. They ain't so stupid they don't know how to get fed. Amen. And you find some folks that are pretty stupid in this old world, but not so stupid they don't know how to eat, and they're not so stupid they don't know when they're hungry, and they're not so stupid they don't know where the bread came from. And if you'll be faithful, if you'll be diligent, and cast your bread upon the water, it'll come back. You just got to have a little patience for it. Then, in that verse, there's the promise that's made. Shall find. And after many days, thou shalt find it. After many days. Keep throwing it out. Keep throwing it out. God made a promise that it'll come back. Amen. Sometimes when you're trying to live a Christian life and trying to be a witness to the community, passing out gospel tracts, inviting folks to church, you get to thinking it's pointless and there's no use in it and you don't see anything. And we've had this visitors campaign going on now for months, and we've only had a double handful of folks. I mean, it's just like you think you're giving somebody cancer to invite them to come to church. If you ask for a kidney, you get that about as quick as you can get them to come down to the house of God. Amen? Folks, it's hard to get them to come. Is that any reason to quit? No, sir, it's not. You say, why? Because God made a promise that if we'll keep it up and keep it up, it'll come back. There is a reward. There is profit in it. You're not going to get everybody you invite. You're not going to get everybody you witness to. You're not going to get everybody you give a tract to. But you keep it up and keep it up, I guarantee you'll get some. I used to work with a fellow named Don Coonfield. He was my karate instructor. And he was also the best fisherman in Meridian, Mississippi. And I used to go with him, and he would fish, and I would practice my karate. And we would go in the morning before we went to work. We went at lunchtime. We went in the afternoon. When we got off from work, we went on Saturdays. Every chance we got, I was practicing my karate and he was fishing. And everybody said, oh, Don Coonfield's the best fisherman on the base here at Meridian. And he catches more fish and all. And I watched Don. I mean, I was with him all the time. I was doing side kicks and snapping limbs off of trees. Boy, I was a terror of the jungle. It's been a long time ago. But I'm doing the karate thing and he's fishing. And I'm watching him fish. And I noticed after a while, I'm a little slow, but I get things after, give me enough time, you know. I noticed he wasn't anything special. He didn't have any special lures. He didn't have a special technique. He didn't have any secret places. I thought, everything this guy's doing, everybody else is doing. Why did he catch fish and nobody else does? It dawned on me. I'm slow, but I get it. Give me enough time. Hit me enough times, I'll get it. I finally figured it out. He's fishing 50 times more than anybody else. Everybody else goes on Saturday morning for a couple of hours, on Friday evening for a couple of hours, and that's all they do. Don Coonfield is going fishing in the morning, at lunchtime, on breaks, after work, on Saturday. Every time I turn around, he's got a fishing pole. And he fishes, and he goes sometimes for hours or days, and he don't catch nothing. And then he'll catch one, he'll take it down and put it in the refrigerator there at our shop at the naval base, and everybody say, oh, Don got another one, look at that big old monster. Yeah, well, you have no idea how many hours he put in catching that thing. Amen? And you can catch souls the same way. If you keep giving the bread and giving the bread and giving the bread and giving the bread, somebody will come back sooner or later to find out where the bread's coming from. By the way, you ever notice that there's all kind of bread? You ever notice that? Now, I like bread. My wife's a bread eater. You can tell we like to eat. Actually, I think I'm pretty slim considering how I eat. As good a cook as my wife is, as much chow she puts on the table, I would be a lot bigger than this. Amen? But God is blessed. Anyway, I like bread. I don't like all bread, but I like most bread. I like when you have like spaghetti and meatballs and stuff. I like that hard Italian bread. My wife tried all kinds, and she never could get one that was real good. And a couple months ago, Sister Nathalia told her about one, and we tried it. Boy, it's great. It's good stuff. If you like good hard bread, see Sister Nathalia. She can fix you right up. But sometimes, you ever have beans and taters at your house? Fried potatoes, pinto beans, fatback meat, cold glass of milk, or a cold glass of iced tea? Now, that's hog heaven to me. I love that. See? If y'all want to have me over and you wonder about what to fix for the preacher, don't worry about steak and all that nonsense. Just pick a big old pot of beans and some fried taters, and I'll be a happy camper. Amen? And my phone number is 684-3962. Fix me some biscuits. I'll be there. Brother Rick's mama, she fixes big old cathead biscuits about this big. She also makes the best fig preserves and pear preserves in the world. And every year when she fixes them, she'll send me, and Brother Rick will come carry them in here on Sunday morning. He'll have a basket, and there'll be a towel over. I start to say a rag, but it's a towel. And I flip that thing back, and here's big old warm biscuits and a jar of homemade preserves. See, well, I like that bread. Amen. I like a big old biscuit. You have them big old pinto. My wife sometimes she'll have pintos and stuff, and she'll fix what's called angel biscuits. That's some kind of a yeast roll. I don't know all the ins and outs and the technology behind it. I just know they're made in heaven, parachuted down. Because you roll them things up, and they swell up, and you put them in the oven, and then she pulls them out of there and pops the top back and puts a big old chunk of butter in it, closes it back down, and said, here. And you can eat 10 or 12 of them with a plate of beans, boy. That's good bread. Amen? Now, you ever eat bologna sandwiches? You need Merita bread and Deuce mayonnaise. I mean, that's a law. It's in the Bible. I'm saying there's all kind of bread. Now, in that book, the bread of life there can be served up all kind of different ways. There's some stuff in that book that's hard. And there's some stuff in there that is filled with the love and mercy of God. And see, if you know that book, you know the bread, then you can give the hungry people what they need. We can feed them with food convenient for themselves. It's like over in the book of Acts when Stephen comes to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading in the book of Isaiah. And Philip says, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man show me? And the Bible said, and Philip began where the eunuch was and preached unto him Jesus Christ. So you've got to find out what folks need and feed them what they need at the moment. And that book is sufficient for every need. You got the bread right here that they need. Whether it's hard bread or salt bread or warm bread or stale bread or hard tack, it don't make any difference. White bread, light bread, it's right here. And you can feed the multitudes with it. Not only is there the promise made, there's the person of the casting. Look at the verse for a minute. It said, cast thy, T-H-Y, thy bread upon the waters, for thou, T-H-O-U, thou. Thou and thy. What are those? What parts of speech is that? Personal pronoun. So what does that mean? That means you have to cast. It's thy bread, and thou shalt find. See, it's personal. It's not the preacher. It's thou. It's thy. So what does that mean? That means everybody that's got bread ought to be casting it. God gave you enough and to spare for yourself. Eat all you want and share the rest. Amen? They found the young fellow that had the bread and the fish, and they come up there and he feeds the multitude and they got fragments and baskets left over. I guarantee you, when you hear the preaching of the Word of God, when you read your Bible, when you pray, when God fills your heart with that book and feeds your soul with the bread of life, there will be enough for you to sustain you and fatten you up and give you strength and give you everything you need, and there will be plenty left over for you to share with everybody that you come in contact with. People say, well, it's the preacher's job. It is my job. But it's not just my job. It is my job and your job. The truth is, it's our job. See, I'm the pastor and you're the congregation, but we are the church. Amen. And it's the job of the church to feed the world. Not just with literal bread, but with that spiritual bread that gives everlasting life. That makes us new creatures. That satisfies the need for hunger down in our soul. That hunger that pork chops and taters can't fix. That hunger down there that's in there because there's a separation between you and God Almighty. There's a hole there, a void there that you can't fill. This old book can fill that up. This feeds that. Then there's the pleasure found. You ever eat a big old meal? You ever been real hungry? I mean, real hungry. And you finally get something to eat. And you say, I don't know whether that stuff was that good or whether I was just hungry. I don't know. I've eaten some pretty raunchy stuff, I think, and thought it was pretty good when I ate it. Say, why did you think? I was hungry, boy. Amen? And by the way, church would be a lot better if you come hungry.
Amen.
Spiritually hungry. Amen. Instead of getting all bloated up all week long and come down here whining and complaining about the preaching, if you get spiritually hungry and come down here, you get a blessing out of the preaching.
Amen.
Amen. But folks get hungry and they need something to fill them up. And you get something. And I remember one story my mother-in-law told. Her and my father-in-law had been down to Chattanooga, Tennessee to see my brother-in-law while he was in college down at Tennessee Temple School. And they were coming back on a Christmas day. Everything on the planet was closed. Well, they didn't think about that when they left. They left on Christmas Day, and they didn't eat breakfast. They said, well, we'll get something going down the road. And guess what? There wasn't anything. Everything was closed. All the restaurants were closed. 20 years ago, when you came back from Chattanooga, it was pretty barren, pretty desolate country. And so they're riding, and they're getting hungry, and they're fussing with each other, and now they're hollering and screaming because they're all hungry, and she's wanting something to eat, and he said, well, if you show me a plain place, we'll stop and get it, you know. So they got World War III going on there on Christmas Day because they just left this spiritual atmosphere. That's a lot of times that's when the devil gets you, you know, when you're the most spiritual. And so they're coming, and they're looking, and they went 100 miles. They went 200 miles. I mean, they're getting close back to home. And finally, they go by a little old service station there, and it's got a machine out front with Lance crackers. And my father-in-law goes up, and the only crackers in the machine are cheese crackers. The rest of the machine's empty. And I think back then they were like 25 cents or 30 cents, something like that. And he puts the change in, and he pulls the handle, and he got the last pack of Lance cheese crackers. There's two full-grown adults starving to death, ready to perish for lack of food. And they've got 6 cookies. They open the pack. One for you, and one for me, and one for you, and one for me, and one for you, and one for me. And my father-in-law takes the empty wrapper and gets the crumbs. He always was a cheater. And they ate them Lance crackers for lunch on Christmas Day. And my mother-in-law said, son, you just don't know how good them cookies was. See, when you get real hungry, it's good. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, when the world gets hungry, when that old empty spot in their soul cannot be filled, and they've tried all that the world has to offer, and there's nothing out there, the Word of God tastes good to them. It's the bread of life, and they'll like it. Keep casting it out. Keep casting. They'll find it. They'll find it. See, what are you saying? I'm saying there's a lot of pleasure in eating that bread when you're hungry.
Amen.
See, sometimes you and I come to church. Now, we come to church pretty regular, or at least you ought to. And we don't ever get real hungry. We get fed 2-3 times a week. But some of y'all think you can just live on one meal a week. And you can't. That's why God has us have church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, is because you need all three.
Amen.
But be that as it may, if you come to church and get fed, you lose that taste for things. You know, if you eat it often enough, it just ain't no big deal anymore. Remember when you was young and first got married and didn't have any money? And you finally got to go down to Stephen's Grill or the Park Inn or someplace and get a hamburger? Remember how good it was and how far, and you were so excited about it? Amen? My wife and I got married. We lived down in Brunswick, Georgia, Glencoe Naval Air Station. And we get paid once a month. And we'd have enough money, we'd go down. There used to be Shoney's Big Boy. We could either go to the movie or we could go to Shoney's. No, we didn't have the money to do both. And so we used to fight about which one we was going to do. My wife always wanted to eat because her God is her belly, but we could do one or the other. Amen? And so it was exciting, but we looked forward to it. And now we eat out so much and so often and so well that we're losing our mind. You know what I did the other night? Hallelujah. I took my wife to dinner Thursday night.
Dutch. Be sure and tell them that. Dutch.
Okay. She was supposed to pay for her own. But anyway, we went to dinner. And we ate dinner. She had these coupons. And the bill was like $40, but with the coupons, it was $29-something. And so the little girl gave me the thing. I looked at it, and I put two $20 bills in there. And I put it on the table, and I thought, well, I got to give her a tip. And so I take another $5 out. I put two $20s and a $5 in the thing. And we get up and we leave, and we're driving down the road, and it's bugging me. You know, I can't quite figure out what the deal is. But we're going down the road, and all of a sudden, this bolt of lightning lights up my mind like a neon sign. I said, whoa! Do you know what I just did? She said, what? I said, I just gave that little girl $15. Tip. You get old, buddy, you got to watch it. It goes on you. Anyway, we eat out so much anymore that we don't get excited about it. It's no big deal. You understand what I'm saying? Used to, Shoney's Big Boy, a cheeseburger, was a delight. It was a special treat. And now you can go to Outback or Longhorn or whatever, and it's just another meal, and you're not impressed with the ambiance or the atmosphere or the food or anything else. Matter of fact, you leave there half the time fussing about people who won't discipline their kids, or the place is so loud you couldn't hear yourself think. Amen? I remember when we didn't even notice that kind of stuff. A good meal is supposed to bring pleasure. And sometimes the best thing about a good meal is the bread. My wife always likes restaurants where they bring you a loaf of bread or rolls. You know, like at Fats, they bring them little puffy biscuit things and put that honey butter stuff on it. She likes that. She likes Outback because they have that like pumpernickel bread, and she likes that. And she likes Longhorn because they have that kind of crusted loaf, and you can slice it and put butter on. I kind of like all that bread myself. But sometimes the best part of the meal is the bread. You find a lot of pleasure in being fed. Amen. Do you know something else, though? You ever take somebody out to eat and they really enjoy it and you get a blessing from it? Now, take my grandson. I take him golfing. This kid is a piece of work. I take him to the golf course, and his favorite part of playing golf is what they call making the turn. You play 9 holes, then you stop. You know, the 9th hole always brings you back to the clubhouse, and that's where they have the little grill, and you can get Creek Dogs and that kind of, and soft drinks. Then you play the back 9. Well, Seth's favorite part of golf is making the turn. Just get the golf out of the way and get down there. Now, he likes the Creek Dogs over at Crystal Creek. They take a bun and they take a big fat weenie and split it, and they put bacon in it and cheese on it and then mustard and he loves them things. 20-ounce Mountain Dew and a foot-long Creek Dog. $6. And he can woof it down in 5 minutes. He loves to eat. And you know something? I love to watch him. He'll eat that thing and he'll have it on his chin and on his shirt. And he'll wipe the last little bit down and wipe his little mouth with his hand. And the handkerchief in his hand, you know, Kleenex over here, but like that. I said, boy, was that good? Yes, sir. I love them Creek Dogs. And we went someplace one time and they had ham and cheese sandwiches. And I said, boy, would you like that? He said, it was awesome. And just to watch him, he gets so excited about it. I get a blessing watching him. Amen. Now see, so I get a great deal of pleasure out of eating myself, but I can also derive a lot of pleasure from his eating. And when I read the Word of God, it blesses my soul. But when I get to share it with somebody else and see them come under conviction and the light turn on and God become real, I get a lot of pleasure out of that too. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, buddy, when you're the instrument that God uses to feed the soul of a lost man or woman, boy or girl, you'll get a lot of pleasure out of it. Now, let me finish with this. Then there's what I, for lack of a better word, the punchline. The end of the story. It's a cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And what's the punchline? What's the bottom line to that verse? If you don't, the world goes hungry. If we don't feed them, they don't get fed. If we don't feed them, they don't get fed. They show you those pictures, you know, Sally Fields and all them other communists come on there and show you that little youngin' about to die of starvation and all that. I hear an advertisement on the radio all the time, some outfit that drills wells all around the world. And they say some wells cost $3,000 to drill and some cost $30,000, and will you help us and all that? Because, you know, quality of life depends on fresh, clean water. There's a lot of truth in that. Amen. And if folks like us don't help do some of that, it won't get done. And they show you all those hungry kids, and the truth is, if we don't help feed them, they won't get fed. And the world is hungry in their soul. They're hungry for God. They're hungry for eternity. And if you and I don't feed them, they won't get fed. The media and the press and science and the educators and the philosophers, they're not going to tell them about God. They're not going to feed their soul. It's going to take folks like you and I in little Baptist churches all around this country and all around the world that cast our bread upon the water and cast our bread upon the water and cast our bread upon the water and have the patience and wait until God brings it back to us. We can feed the world with the Word of God. You and I can be responsible for the salvations of countless souls. It will just be diligent. It will just be faithful. But mark it down. Mark it down. If you and I don't do it, it won't get done. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to realize there's a world out there lost without God and without hope. And unless your people stretch out the hand and reach out to them, they will perish. Thou hast given us the Word of God, sufficient for us and for them. And if we are lazy, if we are negligent, the world will perish without God and without hope. Help us to spiritually feed the world. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake.